Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We stand for the Lord. And today I want to talk to you about a work of the church, a specific work of the church, and that is the work of edification. Now, I'm persuaded that that's a word that we don't just normally use maybe in our conversation, but it is a biblical concept and a biblical word to edify. And so my plan of my lesson is this. I want to first cite to you certain scriptures that call for edification. We're going to see that it is something that the Lord has commanded. We want to find out what it means to edify and what is the purpose of edification. Why do this particular work? And then look at how it is done. And to see the importance of it, brethren, and see the necessity of it. And then, as time may permit, to consider one or two matters that hinder the work of edification, and then some things that assist us and help us in doing it. First, let's look at the Scripture, because all that we teach must be based and founded on that. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." And in that same chapter, two verses later, he said, "Let all things be done unto edifying." In Romans 14 and verse 19, Paul said, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another." In Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul was discussing certain miraculous gifts and things that he had given unto various ones, he tells us the purpose of these things. He said it was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, Paul said, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." In the ninth chapter of Acts, in verse 31, after that was an initial surge of persecution against the Lord's church, and then there was a relaxation of that persecution, when that persecution was eased somewhat, the Scripture says that the church was edified. And there are many, many other passages of Scripture that call for this work of edification. And mostly, though not exclusively, they are found in the epistles, which also gives us an indication, does it not, that these are things that pertain to living and being a Christian, because most of the epistles were written with a desire and the design to show those who have become Christians how to live as Christians. But now, what does it mean to edify? There are many related definitions, and it's my intent to give you a host of words that will help us to formulate in our mind what all this idea of edification includes. But I would first cite to you a passage in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Paul said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Now, the word that's translated here, "build you up," is the same word that is used so often in Scripture to edify. So edify means to build up. It means to build upon foundations, possibly, that have been laid by others. It means to carry on instruction that has been handed to you by others. It means that you've had a beginning and now you go on after and from that beginning. It includes rebuilding and restoring and repairing and recovering. But it simply means to impart and to promote Christian wisdom among one another. It is to help each other to live an acceptable life before God, developing grace and affection and reverence and piety and obedience and all of the other characteristics that are to characterize a Christian. To edify, brethren, and it simply means that we are to help each other improve and grow spiritually. To gain real spiritual advancement and to increase our faith It would include warnings one to another, corrections and rebukes. But it is designed to prevent evil and to correct evil. It is to give one another advice. It is to instruct one another as to what we should do and how we should go. It is to admonish. It is to establish. To establish not in the sense of bringing into existence, but to establish in the sense to make one settled and stabilized and well grounded and firm and strong. To edify is to train. It is to explain. It is to exhort. It is to motivate. It's to urge people to progress and in pursuit of a certain course. And of course, when you're talking about Christian edification, you're talking about encouraging people to persist and move on in the course of living a Christian life, stimulating one another, and putting our knowledge into the mind and heart of other people that they might live acceptably before God. In the book of Acts, we read certain statements as Paul would go about on his missionary journeys. He would establish, bring into existence certain churches. And then you know how that he would go back and visit those churches again. And it tells us, for instance, in Acts 14 and verse 22, that he went back confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Well, that's the same idea as the work of edification. In Acts 15 and verse 32 we read, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." That was to strengthen them, to help them, to get them well grounded and well rooted. In Acts the 18th chapter and the 23rd verse, it says that after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening the disciples. Well, with all of this vast array of words that I have used here, some of them are very identically synonymous, some of them very closely related, they all keep before us this idea. We have become a Christian, and we have a goal, and we have a master to follow. Now let's keep our face toward that goal. Let's not be distracted. Let us not be deterred one way or another. Let us not let hindrances come into our path. Let's plant our feet firmly on the truth and move forward constantly in the faith. And be as Paul said, he had kept the faith, and he had finished his course. And this is what edification involves. Now, there are certain implications, brethren, that I think we can easily see by the very idea as to what edification involves and as to what it is. One implication is, as you well know already, that you would come into the family of God, and it is given as the analogy of a new birth. As a babe comes into a physical family, why, he is expected and wants to grow. And this is what children are to do. Well, we enter the family of God as spiritual babes, and we partake of the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, one of the rebukes that Christians received in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 12, was that when for reason of time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have need of milk and not of strong meat. What was the problem here? Here were people that were unskillful in the Word, though they had had time, they had had opportunity, they had the obligation to grow to the point that they could teach others, and still at that point in their life they were not able to do that, and they were still having to be fed, as it were, milk, when they should have been capable of being able to use meat. Now, the implication of edification is that we are born into the family of God, but brethren, we cannot enter into Christ and just lie down. We must move forward, just as babies must grow, and just as those who are weak need to be strengthened, those who are wayward, they must be recovered. Every one of us have to be prepared. We have to learn to overcome whatever it is that confronts us in life that may knock us off of our spiritual track. You see, dear people, our relationship with God as a child of God, it begins with baptism. In no way do we minimize baptism when we say this is just the starting part. With faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, we have begun as a Christian. But there is a life to be lived after a certain pattern, according to certain standards, after the example of the Savior. And it is the idea of edification to equip us and to help us in order to do that. As we have said from the pulpit here many times, having become a Christian, then God expects us to be what we profess to have become. As Scripture would present it, we are to go on unto perfection. No, that does not mean we go on to where we're perfectly sinless. The word perfection simply means maturity. We grow to a mature position. We grow to a completeness in Jesus Christ. And that is accomplished by this work that the Scripture refers to as edification. Now let's just briefly look at some of those spiritual qualities in which we are expected to grow. As I have just cited 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ." And he went on to show how that Christ was first humble and that he was obedient. Now, to let the mind of Christ dwell in us means that we think as the will of Christ would have us to think. We look upon things the way that the will of Christ would have us to look upon it. And therefore, we are to grow in Christ-likeness. Philippians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 4, and 5 and verse 14 is a very significant statement. I refer to Hebrews 5 again, brethren, where Christians were rebuked for not being able to be teachers, although they had opportunity to already be teachers. And notice what he says at the conclusion. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised," notice, "to discern both good and evil." Now the word discern means to be able to distinguish, to know the difference between what is good and what is evil. Now, you know, when people, maybe they first come into the church, or young people, it is not surprising, is it, sometimes, that they have a difficulty in being able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong, a lack of knowledge, a lack of experience. They have not matured and grown. That's the reason the Lord given the church elders. That's the reason children are given parents, because you expect those that are younger to not be able to make that distinction. But this is one of the reasons that we must grow so that we can tell the difference between what is right and wrong. How many of you, having children, and they'll come up with something and they'll want permission maybe to do something that you don't think it's the thing for them to do, and you will forbid them and you'll have to tell them no, and they'll say, "Well, I don't see why not. I don't understand. What's wrong with that?" Well, they may well not understand quite yet. But after a few years, it's amazing how much parents learn, isn't it? And how much children begin to conform to the ways of their parents as they are taught. Maturity means that we can distinguish better between what is right and what is wrong. And then The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, those things that we sometimes refer to as the Christian virtues or the Christian graces, and he tells us to add certain things to our lives, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And he goes on to say, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. And then he goes on to say, if you do these things, you won't fall. Here's the prevention of apostasy, brethren. Edification helps to prevent evil because it strengthens an individual to face these situations in life. It brings unto him certain Christ-like qualities of character. It molds his thinking, and that will order his behavior, and he will remain faithful in Christ. It will teach us to learn how to resist the devil. You know, James says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A lot of times people don't know really how to face temptation and resist temptation. It teaches us how to serve God, how to be living sacrifices, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 teaches us. Now this work of edification. This is a work that many brethren do believe very sincerely has been sorely neglected, certainly neglected to varying degrees in the brotherhood. And there is evidence that there's some validity to the thinking of that neglect. And the evidence is simply this. There are too many that are baptized into Christ that we lose. People have been baptized into Christ at this place and they're no longer with us. It's very evident sometimes among the young. People sometimes, as we speak of it, grew up in the church. By simply we mean, maybe they even had Christian parents, they attended our Bible study classes and all, but they've gone out from us and they're not among us. It is very evident of a lack of knowledge of the Bible among many, too many, members of the church. Now, this becomes so apparent when you begin to ask sometimes just very elementary questions about biblical information and so few and sometimes not anybody really knows the biblical answers. And it's because they have not grown, they have not matured, they haven't come to a greater knowledge. Why do you think that there has been, and there certainly has been, a horrendous apostasy and digression among churches of Christ in the last 25 or 30 years. Brethren, it's because too many people are not able to tell the difference between what's right and wrong. They don't know the difference between truth and error. They haven't been edified properly, or at least the efforts of edification haven't accomplished the success that would be desired. And therefore, someone comes along with a charismatic attitude and a smooth tongue and a gleeful way and offers to the people what they want, and pretty soon the whole body is carried away. And that's the reason I contend before you, as I have so many times before, a congregation that knows the book will not be carried off into digression, because people will immediately spot, no, this is out of harmony, this is wrong, here's what is right, here's where we're going to stand. And it's not enough for the preacher or for the elders or just a few in the congregation. When the congregation is biblically astute, when they are biblically informed, when they've been edified and strengthened and built up, there's not a charlatan on the face of the earth that can come into their midst that would be tolerated very long, and they won't take that church off into apostasy. But when that is able to be done, tragically, it's an evidence that maybe this work of edification hasn't been done as successfully, certainly, as we would like. When there's sin in the church, you know, there's just a multitude of sins outside the church. But when you've got drunkenness and adultery, and immoralities of various sorts, and all of those things rearing their ugly heads in the ranks of the body of Christ, it's evident that somebody, maybe too many somebodies, have simply not been edified as they should have been. And There'll not be any young person that grows up in the Lord's church that doesn't know about sexual morality. Ought not be any person in the church that doesn't know that drunkenness is wrong. There ought not be anybody in the church that doesn't know that gambling is a violation of the will of God for the earning of our, pertaining to our livelihood. These things concerning the Lord's will and the Lord's church must be preached. They must be taught both at home and in the church. That's what edification is. And when that's neglected, why, sometimes we see such tragic results. Brethren, over the years, recent years, there has been such an emphasis upon quantity, upon numbers, such as we display here from time to time, to the neglect of making sure those numbers really mean something. Now, anybody says they're not interested in numbers, they ought not say that, because that's wrong. We're interested in numbers. We'd love to have the highest number that you could find over here, because every number represents a soul, a precious soul that's worth more than all the world. Yes, we're interested in numbers, but you can get numbers a lot of different ways. I'll guarantee you, if we announce for 2 or 3 weeks that in between Sunday school and worship, we're going to have a basketball game between the elders and the deacons here in the front, and they're going to be dressed up in football suits, why, we'd have a lot of people that would be in here that day, and you wouldn't be able to stack them in here. I guarantee you, if we would have the Dallas football team and Madonna and Pat Boone to come visit our services one time, you couldn't get them in the parking lot. People sometimes resort to almost just that much stupidity. They have Western Day. Now everybody come in your Western suits, and we're all going to have barbecue, and the preacher's going to wear his high-heeled boots and all that. Why, idiots just pour out for stuff like that. You get the numbers. But brethren, that's not getting the quality across as to what the Bible teaches. And maybe we've been too interested in getting numbers rather than edifying, because when you edify, you show, now this is what ought to be done, and this is right, now this is wrong. And maybe that doesn't appeal to everybody. It is the work of the elders to have the watch care of the flock, to be sure, we know that. But it's not just the work of elders. It's my work. It is your work. Are we not our brother's keeper? Indeed, nobody can possibly deny that. Edification, therefore, is a very essential work in the church. You to me and me to you, a reciprocal manner. And why is this so important? Well, just ask the question. How important is it to grow? How important is it to mature spiritually and to stand and to prevent sin? How important is it to be Christ-like? How important is it to be faithful? Well, to ask the question is to answer it, because we're taught, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Faithfulness after baptism, brethren, is an absolute essentiality, and edification contributes to that. Now, very briefly. Brethren, hear me now. I don't want to just sound fussing, but I will, and I have, and I can again, but I want to bring something to your attention. There are some things that really hinder this work of edifying. And when one member of the church can look at another member of the church and hear they're getting ready to do something or doing something wrong, and they say, well, what about so-and-so? They do it. I don't care whether you're talking about dancing or immodesty or drunkenness or cursing or what. Well, they do it. It doesn't make any difference how much the preacher preaches, how much the elders exhort, how many members want. When those kind of things go on, you're hindering the work that God has given the church to do. Setting up the wrong kind of example for others to follow. There are members of the church sometimes that tear down faster than godly people can build up. Wickedness and sinfulness and rebellion against the will of God among members of the church is one of the most deadly weapons the devil has got in his arsenal to destroy the souls of men. Now, those outside the church, you expect it from them, but you certainly don't expect that kind of thing from those who profess to be Christians. And when people will stress hobbies, or maybe they have a love of money, and they are greedy, or they adopt false doctrines, or persist in their ignorance of Scripture, or too interested in the things of this world, all of those things, brethren, that hinders keeping one another faithful. I want to tell you something, and you're aware of this. I'm going to remind you of something. Your influence is far more reaching than you think, or more far-reaching than you think. And you do have an influence. And how you influence your brother and sister in Christ is so important, not only to you, but to them. And we are going to be held accountable before God for the way we use or misuse our influence. And this idea of edification is to help one another be influenced for what is right. We do this by speaking the truth in love. We do this by the written word. We do this by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We do this by manifesting a genuine, sincere attitude of concern for the other person. And that's what the Bible calls love. And there are things that really help in the work of edifying, and that is to have a real consideration for the welfare of the other person. I think I'm not going to insult you by saying to even have to examine, are you interested in that person next to you, on the rows in front of you, behind you, and so forth? Certainly you are. But brethren, sometimes we may have that interest, but it's too dormant and we don't really show it. We need to assist the work of edification by realizing the worth of every single soul. Everybody here is worth more than all the world, according to the Lord. And by sound of doctrine, by pure speech, by a certain sound, by having a pure and clean heart, by the right attitude toward brethren, and developing and working toward peace and harmony among brethren, encouraging brethren. You know, strife discourages people. New converts sometimes are absolutely just driven away when they see hatred and strife and bitterness in the animosity of members one toward the other. Brethren, that hinders edification. But where there is peace, and where there is love, and where there is concern, and where there is courtesy, and where there is an outreach, and where there is a helping hand, why, every one of you know, that is edification, being that faithful example for others to see. Whether we like it or not, as a Christian, we will be a role model. Now, whether we'll be a role model for good or for detriment, that's for everybody to have to decide. But this morning I want us to see that this is a matter that is a command. We know what it is. We know what it requires. We know its purpose. We know its good fruits. We know some of the things that hinder it. We know some of the things that encourage it. And it is something that is absolutely necessary if we're going to be a faithful church of Jesus Christ, because it is an essential part of the Father's business, and that we must make our business. Isn't that right? And so let us each one this morning resolve in our heart and be up and about as every way that we possibly can, through word, through example, through kindness, through deed, let us indeed edify each other, build up one another, help each other. We're only here in this life for a few short years at best, and then the judgment and heaven. Let's do everything that we can that we'll all be together in heaven. Now you start by your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized into Christ to rise to a new life. And one of the things we do in this new life is to edify one another. If you would begin today as a Christian, won't you come and render obedience? If you haven't been faithful, could we encourage you to edify you to be restored? And let us all edify one another that God may be glorified. As